Was that from the stage or was that from out there? I really can't tell. Okay, everyone's pointing. Don't stop pointing. That's not nice. Let's not embarrass anyone, Tom. It's really cool to look back. Like, I really hadn't stopped to think about it much because, like Mike said, it seems like everything went a million miles an hour and a thousand times what was expected. So, and just so that there's not an accidental focusing on the wrong things, yes, sure, fitting out the loft is, it's cool and it's still under development and the finished product will be super cool and useful, but that's the point of it is not the gadgets or the coolness, it's the usefulness for its intended purpose, which is not only to reach the existing Waypoint people who come and who will be coming in the future, but the I'm very much on board with, and we've been talking about it for over a year now, about having a place where people in, you know, junior high schoolers can come after school for very legitimate reasons, whether it is just a safe place to hang out with a friend who's a Christian and they just kind of, they're fine with it and maybe want to know more about what that's all about, or maybe it is because they need tutoring, they're struggling with math, and there's several people in this room who are brilliant at math and can help with that. And it just becomes a connection, like Mike said, to, wait a minute, so being a Christian means you love me enough to just let me hang out and help me with my math. Yeah, it does. So I'm looking forward to that. I know Mike said maybe this year, who knows, maybe 5 years. I'm pretty confident God will work it all out for this year. That's something you guys can be praying about. So that's the update that Mike would have given next week. Keep that in prayer, not just in a detached, oh yeah, pray for that thing way, but pray how you can be involved, whether it's through continual and regular prayer or some other way. Maybe you think, man, when that gets going, I can tutor a kid in some subject. I can hang out and play air hockey or whatever game that's available with a kid after school. So, I will do my part by volunteering to teach several people how to make good coffee, so you can make coffee for people up there. Sorry, I'm going through my typical OCD issues right now. There we go. Don't laugh at me. Or if you do, just keep it on the inside. That's very much on the outside. I do want to talk about a few other things. A quick housekeeping thing. Last week, after everyone was gone, I came in to lock up and turn off the lights, and I spent a good 5 minutes cleaning up Cheetos from all over the floor. So apparently I didn't get them all, because then Iglesia Vida was like, there was a bunch of Cheetos up near the stage. That was done by kids who brought their snack in here afterwards. Don't let your kids bring their snacks in here afterwards, plain and simple. Other thing is, if you're an adult, we just prefer we don't have things in here that can ruin the carpet. So keep a lid on it, or don't bring it in here, or keep it sealed, or what have you. What else? Louise is back. I read your letter a couple weeks ago. Thank you. That was very sweet. Louise sometimes mails me. Does anybody know what the mail is? Mails me encouraging notes. I know she's done it for others here, and it's always wonderful to get those. And so we're super blessed that you're back, that you're feeling better, and we continue to pray for you and for Steve. The meeting next week, let's see, okay, Brad's here today. I talked about you last week. I pointed towards you last week. Yes. So Brad is one of the people, now that I said that last week, now you can put a face to the name. And I always say, I figured it out this morning, why I always say Jake and Leah instead of Jake and Leanne. It's because of Jacob and Leah in the Bible. And it just, oh, that's why I do that every time, even though I know better. And also, oh, you're right there. Elisha. So those are the four people who have come to me so that they could become members of the church, and which involves our meeting next week. So again, I said it jokingly last week, but I'm saying who they are in advance, because biblically you do want to be aware and get to know people. And I think they've all been around enough, especially Alicia with Waypoint and a bunch of other things, but even over the last several months, both Brad and Jake and Leanne have been around enough that you've gotten a chance to get to know them to some degree. If not, please do. That's your bad. They've been here. They were new. You should have gone up and said something. So get to know them, and next week we'll invite them to become members of the body here at our local church. I said this last week, I'll say it again. Next week is not a great week for bringing friends. And the reason is, typically we have kind of a normal Sunday and then take a really quick break and then have a members meeting, which can last a while. This year we have a lot to go over. Our body is growing. There's a lot to talk about as far as what God's doing and finances and members and all kinds of things. And it's going to require that we do things a little differently. So I noticed the slide said after, but it's actually going to be during. So we're going to have some songs and some prayer together and some brief conversation about a few things, and then we're going to start our meeting. If there are visitors here, we will figure out how to work with that. But again, this is not a great week to invite guests who aren't members here. Then the last thing, well, two things actually. I don't know if you noticed, but we got a couple of picnic tables out under the awning in the courtyard. So when the weather's a little nicer, those will be super useful. And then I have a couple of offering boxes. They're actually, I was asking Tony, hey, where'd you guys get those boxes you use for offering? He's like, oh, just Google suggestion boxes. I'm like, oh, okay. So I got a couple of offering boxes. They have like a built-in holder for the envelopes and the pens, and they're very shallow and can fit on the wall. A lot of you know, because you do it, you give online or you mail something in, and then every Sunday we pass around a plate for like two or three people. And I know it just can, I don't know, it just seems a little awkward, like, hey, everybody look how nobody's putting anything in the plate except for a couple of people. So we're going to put these boxes up and make it real simple for people who still give the old-fashioned cash or check to be able to just pop that in there. I think that's it as far as announcements go. Hold on a second. It's the weekly clearing of the throat. Oh, thank you. Oh, he's gone. Is he coming back? Thank you, Catfish. You're trying to steal Caleb's job. Catfish. No matter what Catfish says or how he says it, he loves me. This morning's a little bit different for me and for all of you. Are you guys all awake? Are you here? Are you present? You ever have conversations with your family, maybe as parents to children, and you're just like, they're not there. They're not hearing me. Their eyes are open and they're looking at me, but nothing's happening between here and there. It's a thing, ask anybody who teaches. Sometimes you look up and you're like, is anyone hearing me? Sometimes I just stare specifically at my wife, because she knows that, and she's really good at, like, okay, at least one person's hearing me. I want to talk today because it's a good thing to be reminded of, a good thing to continually rehash and relearn and grow in. I want to talk about the church, and specifically what it means to be the local church. And it's funny, because part of that is the fact that in our culture, the local churches in our culture tend to be set up as an event with a speaker, an event with music, an event with some sort of hype or something. In one way or another, whether it's the pastor, the speaker, the teacher, the musicians, the songs, the environment, the look, the feel, the gadgets, the tech, the beautiful stained glass, whatever, it becomes this event rather than what it actually is according to the Bible, which is just corporate worship. I remember the first time I used that phrase on the midweek when we were going over it, Eileen's like, "Hello, why are we talking about corporations?" It was awesome. Corporate worship, meaning the worship of us all together, gathered corporately as one. This is the day that we choose to have our primary corporate worship. We could do it anytime. This has traditionally been the day for a lot of great reasons. Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday morning, so that's awesome. But this is when we do that, and corporate worship is not an event or a function that you go to, like when you get invited to some awards dinner or to hear some special speaker at some symposium on some topic you like, and you're looking to be entertained and blessed in that sense. That's not what corporate worship is. So on a week-to-week basis, just in being completely open and honest, because I'm just one of you, one of the sheep, I struggle like with those. And you can ask Tom, and you can ask Mike, you can ask anyone else here who's ever taught in a corporate worship setting. You struggle with this unconscious desire to perform well, to make sure you say the right things in the right way and to be clever and have a joke or what have you. But the danger in that, while I don't mind speaking well, using good vocabulary, saying things that are funny, I don't mind any of that. The danger in that is that it just propagates that nasty habit in our culture of church being an event. And we use the phrase, and I hope you don't, but we do, going to church. Why? You don't, if we are the church, how do you go to church? That doesn't make any sense. It becomes this event, this happening, this thing where there's a performance of musicians, a performance of a speaker, a performance of this, that, or the other, rather than what it is, which is plain and simple, believers in Jesus getting together to worship God together, encourage one another, grow together, mature together, setting aside a single time, which is should be representative of every single day of our lives, but setting aside that single most convenient time for everyone to do this. I think you all know that, and if you don't, I'll tell you, the early church met every single day, 7 days a week. Sundays was a special day because it was the day that Jesus rose from the dead, so there was like an extra special element to it, but they got together every day to pray and encourage one another. So before we move on, and I should have done this already, I intended just to give you an intro to what we're going to talk about today, and I just started diving right in. Why don't we take a minute, pray together as a body, and then get into some of these things a bit deeper. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your church, universal and local. I thank you for this local church body. I thank you for every member in it. I thank you for every guest and visitor. I just pray, Lord, that as we look at some of these passages from your word and look at your definitions and your heart on the matter, that we will remember, we will be reminded, we will be changed. for your glory, for your purposes, for your reasons, to be the healthiest, more mature, useful local church for your kingdom. May you speak to us today and help us to quiet our minds and humble our hearts and to hear not from me, Lord, I pray that we hear from you. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. If you guys want to read, you know what? There's a lot of passages I could read. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Starting in verse 1, Paul is writing to the Romans. You know, before I even read it, how many of you even understand? I mean, we often think of Romans as this heavily theological book, and we think of the Romans road to salvation. We think of somewhat divisive doctrines that people argue about. We think of these deep things, but while there's an element of reality to all of those things, the basic purpose, the setting, the context of the book of Romans is much simpler than that. Paul was writing to a church, a local church, meaning some believers who got together to worship God together in Rome. He had never met them. He had never been there. He did not plant that church. And at the time he was writing, the church had already been around for several years, and this is basically what they had gone through. The church developed by a bunch of Jewish people living in Rome who came to understand that Jesus was their Messiah and became Christians. Remember the history lessons I've given 1,000 times. Early Christianity was a Jewish sect, S-E-C-T. It was a Jewish sect. If you were a Christian, you were just considered an extra weird Jew. During the time that this local church body was developing and growing and people coming to Christ and worshiping together, they were almost all Jewish in their background, their customs, the things they ate and didn't eat, the way they dressed, the way they talked, their preferences, their culture, their paradigm, their politics. But then there was some trouble being caused in Rome that led to the emperor at that time saying, you know what, I know how to fix the trouble. Everyone who's Jewish has to leave the boundaries of the city of Rome. I don't want you in the city anymore. That included the sect of Jews called Christians. And so overnight, essentially, this church in Rome was void of most of its believers, most of its congregants, most of its members were gone, and maybe a handful left who weren't technically Jewish or had some exception. And while they were gone, the local church continued to grow. People continued to get saved, mostly Gentiles. That edict lasted about 5 years. And then all of those Jews, Christians who were Jewish, were then allowed to move back into the city of Rome. They came back to their home, to their local church, and it didn't look the same anymore. The Gentile culture, how they dressed, how they thought, their paradigm, their culture, their preferences, their politics, what they ate or didn't eat, how they acted, how they worshiped was totally different. And it was uncomfortable because they came back and they weren't in charge. And they came back to a group who maybe didn't understand them very well. And Paul writes this letter to them because he's hoping to come get to know them and have their support in his mission to go further west. But he had heard of their troubles. And he wanted to encourage them to have unity. And he does so. Good grief. Hold on. He does so by shifting their focus from what was different about them culturally to what was the same about them spiritually. That's how we get famous verses like, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Paul pointed out that their commonality was that no matter their background, no matter their privileged status as those who had the Old Testament, or their unprivileged status of being just complete heathen Gentiles, they all fell short in different ways, at different times, for different reasons, of God's glory and needed the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's what they had in common. That's what mattered. That's the background for the book of Romans. Reading in chapter 12, we read, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortations, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. That's Paul's advice to a local body who is representative in many ways of every local church. There's different people. People with different ideas, people with different life experiences, people with different backgrounds, different preferences, different viewpoints, different traditions, different ages, different genders, different upbringings. And yet, with the one most important commonality, that we're all sinners saved by grace. Paul here and to the Corinthians and other places highlights that it's like different members, different parts, he's talking about body parts, of the same body. That's the metaphor. All making up one body, though there may be somebody who teaches, there may be somebody who encourages, there may be somebody who's very generous, there may be somebody who does this or that or the other, different gifts, different callings, different passions in the Lord to serve different ways, all working together to make one body. I think probably, what is it, 1 Corinthians 12, I think, is another large section on that very thing. In order to understand this, in order to understand the most important things, we have to remember that the church Let me say it this way. We have to remember what the church is and is not. And I honestly don't care if people are thinking, man, you sure say that a lot. Man, there's a reason. The church is not a building. You don't go to the church. You don't meet at the church. You don't fix the roof of the church. If you know what the church is, you realize how stupid that sounds. You don't fix the roof of a bunch of people. We may own the roof, but it is not, the tiles are not on my head. The church is not a club. The members of this church are not members of a club or a community organization. That's not what being a member of the church means. It's not an entity that is here for our entertainment or social benefit. And the church is not a service. It's not something you go to. Or you don't have church. I hear that phrase in the secular world all the time. They hear some really good singer with a gospel-y type vibe. They're like, oh, I feel like I've been to church. I'm like, you're an idiot. It's not a service provided to any of us or for any of us. It is us. It is the body of Christ. We are the church, the called out ones, the citizens of God's kingdom, whom Jesus gave clear instructions about the God's kingdom to in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a family of believers. I remember Veronica this morning, I think when she was praying, talking about being blessed to be here with all the brothers and sisters. It's a family of believers. It's all of the brothers and sisters of a big family. Think of it that way. And of course, all of us are probably thinking that, you know, if anyone can relate in this room to a lot of brothers and sisters in a big family, notice how I'm looking over here. It's a big family. No matter where we are at any given time, no matter what we're doing at any given time, no matter what day of the week it is, if it's time for, and I'm going to use the word wrongly, church, we, no matter the day, the week, the month, the time, the hour, the location, are the church, no matter our age, no matter our ethnic differences, cultural differences, political differences, social differences, economic differences, we are the church. Just like these two very opposite groups in Rome were one local church. We are the church, and I beg you, in fact, I'm going to use Paul's language from Romans chapter 12, I believe it's in the New King James or the King James. I beseech you, as my sisters and my brothers in Christ, to start thinking and speaking of the church correctly every single time. Without an attitude of blowing it off like, it's just semantics. I can't tell you how much I hate that phrase. The word semantics means meaning. Oh, it's just the meaning of the word. You're basically saying, I don't care. It's just what the word means. Shouldn't you care what the word means? That phrase, it's just semantics, is used by people who don't understand that semantics literally means the meaning of the word. And therefore, it is our very foundation for our vocabulary. And whether you realize this or not, your vocabulary is your foundation for both conscious and unconscious thoughts and words. You think in words. You do. So if in your heart and mind, without even saying it out loud, you're thinking of the church as a building, you're referring to it as a building, as a place, as an event, as a thing, whether you ever say it out loud or not, and you will say it out loud, because what's in the heart comes out of the mouth, If your vocabulary is wrong, your thoughts and actions will be wrong. How do I know that? This was the hard part in preparing to look at this, because I want to give examples that have meaning and purpose and are tangible and you could touch and feel and see. And sometimes those examples might be uncomfortable. But for probably a year now, in different ways, most recently for different reasons, but I have often made announcements about needs that our body needs to take care of, little things that take 5 minutes. And I'm super excited to see that on a few occasions, a few people did those things. That's it. A few people, a few times. Nobody sees it as my church, my problem. I used that example, I think, last week of that transition where when your kids are really young, you basically just discipline them with do this. And then as they grow older, you kind of disciple them a bit more into seeing the heart behind it and developing a heart for why it needs to be done that way. And then eventually, as they're adults, you're hoping they just get it and do it for you. It's the same in our body. And the fact is that there are a few people who almost always get it and most who don't. Because, whether you realize it or not, unconsciously, your definition of who you are is wrong. Even though you agree with me every time I bring it up, if it was right, it would come out of your mouth and be seen in your actions. That's not I'm not like getting down on you guys at all. It's just a reality. You want to know why this is so important? Because I struggle with it and I see all of you struggling with it. That's not to say there aren't great and wonderful times where everyone is doing exactly what the church is called to do. There's just as much positive, as much good news as there is negative. But the reality is that everybody I know who's a believer in Western Christianity, including us, struggle with truly changing our heart's attitude towards what the church is rather than just talking about it. It is semantics. That's the point. It is the meaning of the word. Use the proper meaning of the word so that you think and see and speak of the church properly. Jesus did not give his life for a building. He did not give his life for a program or a service or a location. He gave his life for his church, you and me. It is important. So the church is not a place, a building or a service or a club or a program. What is it? You know, it's us. It's his people. Specifically those saved by grace through faith in Christ. And the reality is that there's what's called a universal church. That's where the word Catholic actually comes from. It's the Latin for universal. And that just means it's every person who has put their faith in Christ, saved by grace through faith in Christ, every person of all time in all locations, dead or alive, all around the world. That's the universal church. And there's certain things about the universal church that are requirements for being part of it. Namely, being saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. It's all believers of all time. We don't have time today. If for those who were here, I think it was exactly a year ago tomorrow. Because days change by years. Yeah, that's it. Exactly a year ago tomorrow, I taught on this very thing. If you can look at the recording, I think it was The Great Shepherd and His Sheep. I think it was the name of the sermon. So we don't have a lot of time to get into all of those details, but there is a universal church. It's everyone, and we are all part of it. There is something much bigger and more glorious than just the local church, but the flip side of that coin is that it's comprised of local churches. And that has been a reality since the beginning of the church. Jesus personally addressed seven different specific local churches when he dictated letters to them through John. Paul specifically addressed the church of God that is at Corinth. Paul specifically talks about the church that is in Jerusalem, the church that is at Antioch. Sorry, Acts does, not Paul. Paul speaks about the church at Cenchrea. He talks about the church that meets in the house of Priscilla and Aquila. He talks about the church that in the house of Nympha, the church in the house of Archippus. He writes to the church of the Thessalonians. He writes to the churches of the region of Galatia. You get the idea. There's one universal church. That is the big picture, but it's comprised of local church bodies. If you can imagine, if I were going on a trip and I were going to the province of Corinthia, and I was like, hey, I want to find some Christians to fellowship while I'm over there. And they, oh, okay, well, there's the church at Corinth and there's a church at Cenchrea. Are you going to the eastern or the western side of Corinthia? It's just a simple designation. There's a local church that meets in two different places in that region. Oh, did you want to go to there's a church at so-and-so's house. And then there's a church at so-and-so's house. So you got some options there. Both great people, met them. There's local churches. What do they have in common with the universal church? The same head, Jesus Christ. The same foundation, Jesus Christ, laid by the apostles and prophets. The same cornerstone, Jesus Christ, who makes the building sure and strong and justified. If you are justified in Christ, you are part of the universal church. You cannot be a member of a local church and not be part of the universal church. You can't be a member of a local church and therefore not be a believer, saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, justified in Him. There are other similarities between the two. I like to think of, this may be a terrible analogy. It works for me. Maybe it's just because I like cinnamon raisin bread. But I just imagine a loaf of cinnamon raisin bread, not sliced, just one big old school loaf. It is cinnamon raisin bread. And if you tear off a chunk, that chunk is cinnamon raisin bread. It's a part of the whole, and it may have a constitution of a different amount of cinnamon or raisins in it compared to the whole, but it's cinnamon raisin bread, part of the whole. That's what the local church is. When Paul addresses, there are times, for example, in 1 Corinthians, where he addresses the universal church using the phrase the body of Christ and then switches and says, now you, Corinthians, are the body of Christ. The local church is a representation of the whole. Though unique, though local, it's a representation of the whole. It's important that we understand that we are all one universally, but we're all called to be part of each other locally. That's how the church has worked from the beginning. That's how Jesus works through us to do what needs to be done in each location. We do not need Portuguese-speaking people to minister to the people of La Mesa or East County. It would be difficult. We do not need a local church body comprised of mostly farmers from the Midwest to reach the people of La Mesa who don't farm. Each local church has a unique identity for a reason. Because that's the people of the whole that God has gathered in that location to reach that community. There is an identity for each local body. There is a membership for each local body. Again, I don't have the time to go over this as I did a year ago, but please listen to that message. The Bible, the scriptures are extremely clear that the local church leadership is accountable to a local church body, and that that local church body is accountable to that local leadership. That cannot happen if we don't know who each other are. That's why we have membership. That's why we covenant with one another to say, it's not about some name, it's not about some building, it's not about some denomination. It's about me showing up 7 days a week to be your committed brother or sister, to help you in your walk, you help me in mine. We pray for each other. We mutually submit to one another, and we're used in our community for the glory of God. That's what church membership is. Not membership in a club, membership in a family. You're a family member, and you're proclaiming it to one another so that we can worship and minister and carry out the mission of the kingdom of God together. So there is a uniqueness that comes with being part of the body of a local body. And I might have to share the rest of this next week before our meeting. But can I just say that how many thousand years before the Protestant Reformation, each local body, whether it was part of the Roman Catholic Church or the Orthodox Catholic Church, they split over the whole Pope thing. But basically these two main huge churches that covered the planet before the Reformation, you know how each individual local church was known? By the name of the town it was in. That's it. After the Protestant Reformation, man, people got on this thing of, well, I want to reform in this special way, so we're going to be known by this name. We really follow Luther. We're the Lutherans. Oh, we have the right kind of church polity. We have presbyters. We're the Presbyterians. Oh, man, have you ever heard that John Wesley guy? He's the best. We're Wesleyans, or Methodists, which is Wesley's method. We're this. We're that. Baptists. We think that whole infant baptism is not biblical. You need to be a believer to be baptized, so we're going to call it. Well, they didn't actually call themselves that. Somebody else gave them the name. But they became known as Baptists. And instead of just being the local body of the universal church who meets over here, it's, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Methodist, I'm a this, I'm a that, I'm the other. I'm not going to get into that. But what we should be known for is that we are the local church who is a part of the universal church. And how do we designate that? By simply using the word church. Don't let someone else steal the definition. We are the church as defined by Scripture. But we're also unique in our identity. If you tell someone we're in La Mesa, then they kind of get an idea of what to expect. Tell someone, hey, we are church, we're Christians, we read the Bible, love each other, grow together, we meet in La Mesa. They kind of have an idea. If you said you met in Dulzura, they might have a slightly different idea. If you said you met in Kansas, they might have a slightly different idea. We meet in La Mesa. Generally speaking, everyone from here is kind of a, maybe not all exactly East County, but kind of a similar culture and background. Diverse, don't get me wrong. Some of you have gifts and abilities and experiences. Catfish is uniquely suited to speak to people from law enforcement. Cowboy is uniquely suited to speak to people who were in Vietnam. My wife, sorry to use this example, babe, is uniquely suited to speak to people from homes with multiple divorces and remarriages and steps and halves and all these, this family tree that makes your brain hurt. She's uniquely suited to speak to that. We all have different gifts and callings and abilities, and so we have that diversity and uniqueness that is necessary, that actually made the Roman church healthy when they figured it out. But we also have kind of a common identity that we can let people know, hey, we're a church. We're a part of the universal body of Christ. And here's where we meet. This is how you can get a hold of us if you want to come check it out. I know it's popular in this day and age And I never want to sound mocking or derogatory. So I'm trying to be very careful. It's very popular. In fact, let me read a quote. Maybe I'll let the quote speak for me. I know I put it down in here somewhere. It's very popular to use these cool, catchy things. Oh, here's the quote. In recent years, churches have taken to giving themselves a mysterious and sophisticated urban aura with names like Perimeter and Charis. These days, evangelicals do not identify themselves so much by the old denominations, which divide over polity. They define themselves by their tribes. Tribes offer different lifestyle choices. They are defined by the tone of their preachers, the style of their music, the topics of frustration on their websites, and the general attire of their conferences. Well, one problem with that is that we're all one tribe. We're all Jesus's tribe, citizens of the kingdom of God. And so to manufacture a tribe in our own liking is biblically irresponsible. So instead of trying to create a vibe or a tribe or some slick marketing or catchy, cool name, we should first just be known as Christ's church. And secondly, make it clear where we are and how we can be gotten a hold of. Yeah, we're here in La Mesa. Come join us. I mention all that because for almost 2 years now, the elders have received several comments about changing the name. And I mentioned this at our meeting a year ago. And we didn't take action for a year because, well, for various reasons, but some of them just to give it time. Because there's, whether we like it or not, people associate the very proud names that have been used for hundreds of years with very clear stereotypes. I'm going to warn you guys right now, yes, I'm going a little bit long because we had other stuff we had to do earlier. Deal with it. I don't know if you guys know this, but we've had people who have come to visit us who have very clearly been looking for their stereotypical version of a Baptist church. They've never come back. One couple left in the middle of service. We've had people who have never come because of their very stereotypical idea of a Baptist church. Right or wrong, it's what they think. Right or wrong, it doesn't matter. I wish I could just explain it to everyone so they could get over it. That's my preference. But at the end of the day, we need to be flexible to make ourselves available to the community where we're supposed to be ministering. And the fact of the matter is that names, whether misunderstood or not, scare people off sometimes. And yet we don't want to go that route of, okay, well, let's design our own identity with some cool new name and catchy marketing. No. Let's just let people know, hey, we are a church. We are Christians. Don't come here thinking otherwise. And you know what? We're located right here in La Mesa. Here's our hours. Here's our phone number. Here's our website. It's that simple. So we will be talking about that, voting on that next week for those who are members. So prepare your hearts and minds for it. Have the same heart and attitude that Jesus and his apostles like Paul called the early church to have, to work together, to be understanding, to prefer one another, to, as we read this morning, not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, not be wise in your own eyes, but to just consider that, A, we need to really make a real transition in our hearts about how we define the church and live it out. And B, we need to make sure the community we're here to serve and love and point to Christ is being given the clearest, simplest message possible, even if we shouldn't have to explain that the word Baptist doesn't mean what they think it does necessarily. There's a lot of stuff I don't want to have to explain at work every day, but I have to. There's a lot of stuff I don't want to have to explain to my children, but I do. It's just a reality. So we got to figure out how we're going to deal with that reality. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Lord, as I close, I wish I could keep going because I just want to praise you and glorify you as I think of all that you've done in this church body, this local church, First Baptist Church La Mesa. What you've done in us as a group and in the individual lives of our members, our visitors, and our guests. What you've done in the ministry through corporate worship, through community groups, through Waypoint, through the children's ministry and the women's ministry. How you've enabled us to enable others, like the ministry of CEF and the ministry of LifePoint and now Iglesia Vida. We thank you for all that you're doing. We glorify you for all of the good, knowing that it all comes from you when we humbly submit and allow ourselves to be used. We thank you, Lord. But looking forward into this year, 2019, we desire more for ourselves, more personal growth, maturity, sanctification, holiness, understanding, wisdom, individually and as a body, so that we can continue to grow in strength and start now in this year to move out into the community so that our new members are actual new believers as well as those just moving around and looking for a new home. Lord, we want to see the expansion of ministry to our younger children. We want to see the expansion of the ministry to the junior high and high school age. We want to see the expansion of ministry to the neighborhoods and communities around us of various ages and backgrounds. We want to see your name glorified, not ours. Just your church here in La Mesa serving you. So we ask that you would enable that. Fill us with your spirit to be able to humble ourselves, to see the needs within our own body and the needs without, and to allow you to prepare us through the discipleship available several nights a week. Prepare us and enable us to meet those needs. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.